Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. I'm glad you've chosen to join us this morning. If you have your Bible in front of you, be opening to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be there in just a moment, bridging from there over into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we begin our study today. We spent last Lord's Day and we'll spend today talking about the miracles of Jesus. Now, the miracles of Jesus from the standpoint of why are they recorded and what's the purpose? We have talked about several things that involve miracles already. We'll be looking as we go through this Glimpses of Christ series. We'll be looking at several times that Jesus would do things that are miraculous in the biblical definition of the word. Now, our problem is with miracles today, one of two different items. Some people are predisposed to reject the miraculous as something that never had happened, never could happen. That is a study in and of itself as far as was Jesus actually performing miracles. Well, the answer from the scripture, of course, is yes, that he was performing miracles. And my first thought would be, what would you expect if the very Son of God visits? What would you expect him to be able to do, to be choosing to do, to be in his will to do? The other struggle that people have with miracles is, why did Jesus work these miracles? Once a person accepts that Jesus is able to do the miraculous and did do the miraculous, why would Jesus do them? Many people believe that simply because of the compassionate eye that Jesus had towards humanity, that he would perform these miracles for the benefit of the people that received them. Well, there's no doubt that the people that received these miracles were benefited by them. The blind that saw, the sick that were well, the dead that were raised, as we looked at the story of Lazarus, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, and the story of the widow of Nain, the widow that had a son who had died, and Jesus raised that young man from death. Compassion is mentioned in both of those incidents. But I encourage you to understand that as we see here in Hebrews chapter 2, that the reason for the miracles that Jesus did was not simply and solely compassion. Now, I'm not saying that compassion wasn't a motive at times, but the overall picture that the New Testament gives is that Jesus, in fact, through history, God has provided miracles as a sign to allow belief to occur. And that is, when God speaks, the miraculous occurs. Now, we see it from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let there be light," and miraculously there was light. Various things all the way through the Old Testament up to the time that Jesus was on earth. And in Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of the book of Hebrews, in looking at the incidents that happened in the life of Jesus and the life of the apostles, remember, says this in verse 3 and verse 4. "After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will." The intervention of God into the nature that he created, the nature with its natural laws, the nature that functions as a system. These miracles interjected into that were clearly visible. They were to be seen as signs and wonders. Now, where we ended our program last week was in talking about the fact that as Satan mimics the things that God does on a regular basis, that is, for instance, God provides true religion. In James chapter 1, we have that statement that true religion before God is visiting the orphans, the widows, and their affliction, and the various things said. There is a false religion that comes from Satan. There are those who have apostatized, if you will, fallen away from the real faith. And what we understand is that in the sense that Satan mimics God, whether it be in the area of miracles or whether it be in something else, we have the understanding that what God does is copied by Satan. We looked at, if you remember, Matthew chapter 7, at the statement in Matthew chapter 7 where there were some approaching God at judgment day and making this statement, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name, work many miracles in your name," and the various things that were done. All of these things Jesus had an answer for. He looked at them and said, "Depart from me, I never knew you," which gives us the understanding that what they were doing, though they viewed it to be for God, was not from God. And we understand then, in that sense, that Satan mimicked God's use of miracles. Now, that's where we need to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, there are many things in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that are hard to understand. We had in our Seekers class this past Sunday a discussion of the passage that runs from verse 1 all the way down to verse 12 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I told the class then that I believe this to be one of the hardest passages of the New Testament to understand and to fully envelop in our minds, just simply because there are so many people that misuse this passage, and we want to seek the real meaning of this passage. But there's one statement in here, though we're not going to analyze the whole thing, there is one statement in here that I want you to see, and I want you to understand that what we're saying about Satan using false signs and miracles is a very true event that does occur. If you look down at verse 8 and verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll see these words, "Then that lawless one will be revealed, through whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power, signs, and false wonders." Now, the way that the Greek language is written in that verse, in the last part of the verse, would give us the understanding that it is not just the wonders that are false, but the false power, false signs, and false wonders. Now, one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan would be one who is against God, and that is the same as Antichrist that's described in 1 John 2 and 4 and 2 John verse 7. The statement being not that Antichrist is a person to come, but it is a force against God all the time. Now, you and I need to understand very clearly that just because we see something that's stupendous, just because we see something that's marvelous, doesn't mean that it's from God. We understand that Satan would misuse every possible thing so that he can take away from God those who are looking in the wrong way. Now, what we understand then is simply that as Satan misuses other blessings of God, prosperity and things like this, to bring God's people down, he would also use false signs, false wonders, false miracles. Now, as we look through the scripture, we do see that there is a proper use and a fake or false use, an improper use of the miraculous. The question is, how do we tell the difference? Well, there are several things that go into that answer. And let me first just make a blanket statement that the use of the miraculous, the signs and the wonders by Jesus, was, of course, done in the proper way. What Jesus did was not try to deceive people. He didn't try to put one over on people. What he did was accomplish with the miraculous signs and wonders that he performed the very thing that he wanted to accomplish. Let's go to a couple of passages in the Gospel of John. Let's go to John chapter 2 and begin looking at a specific incident in the life of Jesus and the response that was gained by that incident. Here in John chapter 2, we'll read the text in just a moment. We have the story of the first miracle that Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. And verse 1 of chapter 2, going all the way down through verse 11, is where we're going to read. So join me in John chapter 2, verse 1. "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Whatever he says to you, do it.' Now there were six stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn out the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And in a few moments, we'll consider what that verse 11 says. Now let's listen to a song.
He bore it all that I might
in his presence, and my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all that I might live. He broke the bonds of sin and set the captive free.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live. He bore it all that I might see his shining face.
He bore it
freely
all,
bore it all
that I might
I with him might live. I stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live. They placed a crown of thorns upon my Savior's head. He bore it
all
that I might live.
I might live.
My cruel man with spear, his side was pierced and bled.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live. He bore it
Jesus
all that
it
I might see. Shining face,
he bore it
freely
all,
bore it all
that I might
I with him might live.
I
stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live. Up Calvary's hill in shame, the blessed Savior trod.
He bore it all
that I might live.
I with him might live.
Between two thieves they crucified the Son of God.
He bore it
all that I might in his presence live. He bore it
Jesus
all
bore
that
it all.
I might see his shining face.
He bore it
freely
all
bore it all
that I might
I with him might live.
Live.
I stood condemned.
Jesus
took my place.
He bore it
all
that
I might in his presence live. He bore it
Jesus
all that
it all.
I might see his shining face.
He bore it
freely
all
bore it all
that I might
I with him might live.
Live.
I stood condemned. Jesus took my place.
He bore it all that I might live.
In his presence live.
So in John chapter 2, what we see is clearly a miraculous event. Nobody would expect that water you put into a jug would become wine automatically. This is just a show of Jesus' power, his authority over creation and over the processes of creation. But what I want you to notice particularly in conjunction with what we've said out of Hebrews 2 and various places is the statement of verse 11. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, the fact that this was a sign, the same word used in Hebrews 2, is stated in the first part of verse 11. There were two effects of this sign that Jesus did. Now, the first one was a simple event, you know, as to what happened, manifested his glory. What we have here is a statement that whatever is done in this way is a show of the ability, the grandeur, the greatness of God. Now, you might consider it small, but, you know, I would challenge you then to take a water pot, fill it with water, and it turns to wine right then. You know, that's something that God can do that we cannot do in that respect. Now, we can control a fermentation process, but we can't do what he did. So it does manifest his glory in that sense. But the second part of the event as to what the effect of the event was is very interesting to us. The statement is made right at the end of verse 11, and his disciples believed in him. Now, Jesus had been talking to them apparently already. What all were the disciples? Who were they that were here at this point? Well, we don't know all of the disciples that were there. It's a little later on that Jesus appoints the apostles out of the disciples. But my understanding would be that it would be at least plural. His disciples believed in him. What kind of belief did they have? Maybe we could call it an elementary belief here. I don't know that they understood Jesus' position in relation to his Father. I don't know what they understood about him, but they did understand something, that he was different, that he was able to accomplish things that they couldn't. So his disciples believed in him, would in that sense fit in with the statement of Hebrews chapter 2, the signs and miracles and wonders that were in evidence that would allow for belief. Now, if we look a little further down in the same chapter, in John chapter 2, down to verse 23 through 25, we see another event that takes place. Now, this is the Passover that's celebrated in Jerusalem. Jesus has been involved in his ministry for at least a short time, and what happens here is that Jesus travels to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Read the text with me. In John chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. Now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, don't think that Jesus was being uppity in verse 24 and 25 with this understanding of the people around him, but he knew the fickleness of people. Now, fickleness is an old word, and what it means is you can't depend on them from one moment to the next. The same crowd, for instance, that applauded Jesus on the triumphal entry stood before Pilate with the chief priest having encouraged them to say, crucify him, a week later. Now, what you need to understand is that Jesus was well aware of the nature of people, how people are swayed at times but not convinced, and there is a difference. I can be wowed by something, impressed by something, and not follow up on the understanding of it and not gain what should be gained. But notice what had happened with these people. It's there in verse 23. During the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. Now, that also means that Jesus was doing things that are not recorded for our reading today. I don't know what Jesus was doing during the feast. I don't know if he was healing the blind, mending those that were broken. I don't know if he was pronouncing forgiveness for some and raising the dead. I don't know what he was doing. But I know that people saw what Jesus was doing. And the statement is, many believed in his name. Now again, this fits pretty well with the statement that's made in Hebrews chapter 2 and with what we have seen from other passages of Scripture. You see, it's not merely a statement of compassion that Jesus does these miracles. My friend, the true statement of compassion of Jesus is what he did at Calvary. And you've got to understand that everything he did was geared toward that. His statement of compassion and laying aside the privilege of heaven and coming back here and living here and sacrificing here, going through all this for those who did not love him. That's the statement of compassion of Jesus. But the simple truth of the matter is that just as the disciples saw the miracle in Cana and believed, so people at the Passover saw the miracles and believed. Now, in just a few moments, we're going to introduce one more thought today on the program. Right now, another song.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me, caused his pain for me, who scorn his perfect love? Amazing love, how can it
yourself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Die for me. Amazing love.
How can it be?
Amazing love.
How can it be? Boldly I come before your
So here in John chapter 2, we have seen these two incidents, both that resulted in a belief, at least at some level. Now, we have already referred to what we're going to look at next, but in the very next couple of verses, going into John chapter 3, the first two verses, we see a statement made by an individual. We have seen, you know, John's commentary on the disciples believing. We have seen John's commentary on the people at Passover. Now let's go to an individual and listen to the witness of an individual as to the effect of these signs and wonders that Jesus was doing. Look at John chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, consider who Nicodemus was. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, he was on the council, the Sanhedrin. Later on in John chapter 7, Nicodemus would step to the defense of Jesus, at least to some degree, asking, "Do we condemn a man without first hearing what he says?" By the time that Jesus would be crucified at Calvary, Nicodemus has grown to the point to where he goes with Joseph of Arimathea to receive from Pilate the body of Jesus and to provide for the burial that Jesus was in need of. So Nicodemus is truly a sincere man as far as this goes. His take on what he had seen would include probably the things that happened in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know what else Nicodemus had seen about Jesus, but the simple statement of Nicodemus in verse 2 is that we know you have come from God as a teacher because no one does what you're doing, the signs, the wonders, the miracles, unless God is with him. So what we see in our statements today is just the simple truth that when miracles were done, it was not the sideshow event that some people picture it as, or that some practice today. It was not that kind of thing. What we see is that it was the expected outcome of the presence of the Son of God. Now, next Lord's Day, we're going to spend one more Sunday talking about this idea, and then we'll proceed on into the glimpse of the life of Christ. You join us then on the Word of Life.